16, and we're working on verses 5 and 6 here in the analysis. The verses 5 and 6 deal with the angelic affirmation and explanation based on the judgment on the fresh water with blood in verse 4. The angel who is oversees the freshwater systems of our earth and exactly what his duties are, we'll have to find out in phase 3. But there is an angel of the waters. And he oversees this, but his waters are trashed with his blood for this short period of time when people do not have any drinking water of any kind in the rivers or in the springs, underwater, underground water. They don't have it. And the angel of the waters, as he is designated here in verse 5, he makes a proclamation with regard to, obviously, who is ultimately behind this? God. And his agent, this angel, pours out this bowl. Remains to be seen how that works. But we'll find out and have those answers in phase 3 when something that doesn't sound like it makes sense will make sense. We take it by faith like everything else. And so verses 5, righteous are you who are and who were. See, it's a proclamation of divine essence. You see a lot of this, well, you see it all through the Bible in one way or another, because you cannot, as a believer, do well spiritually, to say the least, if you're not on top of the doctrine of divine essence. You know, invisible, immaterial, but real. Existing in three persons. Has no beginning and no ending. And has all these other attributes. As I tell people, and I've said over and over again, you can't think higher than this. You can't think higher than all-powerful. You don't know of any entity that could create something out of nothing. Speak it into existence. Speak it out of existence. That's the God we serve. That's why he can turn around desperate situations just that quick. So you keep your eyes on the Lord, on God, and he's going to take care of your needs. You'll be tested. You'll be tested. Did you ever hear someone say, I don't know what I'm going to do if that happens? Of course. What am I going to do? You have a relationship with God. He will pull the strings and take care of you. If your worst case scenario comes to pass, and you're on top of things doctrinally, and in the minute, you pray, you faith rest it, you need something, ask him. You got two things that will happen. Well, you got three. Not now, later, or no at all. And be sure that the thing you're asking for is something that is legit, and that you're willing to wait on the Lord because of the doctrine of divine timing. Timing is very important in things. You don't want to be too early or too late. Divine timing. And that's all through Ecclesiastes. Remember? There's a time for everything under the sun. The adjusted believer is acclimated to that. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. This is for each individual. Your days are numbered. You don't have to worry about it. Unless you want to. And then you just make yourself miserable. And that's not appropriate. Who are and were. Righteous are you who were and who are. The righteous factor is the idea of truth and error, right and wrong, existed in God and will always exist in God. God is not a changing God. I believe some theological systems teach that. Like Mormonism. That God's improving or changing. Sick. Now, of course, they don't take the Bible seriously. They got their own book. And look at all the people that follow that mess. They don't even have the plan of salvation straight. Not even the shabby presentation of it that is done by so many fundies. And I mean shabby. If I was buying it as a product, I wouldn't buy it. It's shabby. They leave out things. They confuse people's minds. Oh, maybe I didn't have it in the first place because I committed a sin. Whatever. Lack of confidence. With doctrine in the soul, you can laugh in their face. Not literally, but, you know, just take a hike. Take your stupid stuff and go elsewhere with it. I just don't believe that a what? It'd be like someone saying, I don't believe that a positive believer could do something like that. What? Were you with me when we studied the lives of these believers? The ones that turned out well and got their got special mention in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame crowd. Oh, the fundies, they'd have written some of them off so fast it isn't even funny. Not only were they believers, they finished their course. Sometimes it wasn't pretty, but they did it. So when you try to disparage a positive believer and name calling, think in the Bible about some of the great believers that truly are up there in the upper levels of God's estimation, and some of the things they did. The great Abraham, he runs off to Egypt under fear. There's a famine in the land. The grazing ground for his livestock is more scarce, etc. And he was put under pressure and he runs off to Egypt. And he lies about who Sarah is. She was in agreement with it, by the way. I'd overlooked that fact back in the day, and then I figured it out that they made an agreement because she was so attractive that kings, monarchs, they liked it. If they saw a woman they wanted and she was married, they'd kill the husband. Murder the husband to get the woman. And so this is what Abraham feared, and wherever he went, and he went to Egypt and he lied. But God intervened and made the whole household of Pharaoh and everybody sick as dogs. And Pharaoh was smart enough to know this isn't normal. This is all through the royal palace. Except Sarah. This happened when she was brought in. There must be something to this. He put two and two together. I have a view, I can't support it with scripture. I think Lot ratted him out for money. Sir, I can tell you why you're all suffering. Lot was a guy who had doctrine, but it was always shoved in the background because of his lust for money. That was his God. Well, not one push came to shove. He didn't renounce. He didn't renounce the faith in that fashion. He just followed, we would say today, the almighty dollar sign. That was his thing. He didn't want to make money illegally in a criminal fashion. He wanted it all be legal and above board. And so that's why he winds up in Sodom and Gomorrah. He hated what they were doing down there. And the brilliant homosexual in-your-face stuff that was there. One of our members here last weekend visited Eureka Springs, Arkansas, and told me what was running around on the streets down there. Gay city. Out in your face, out in the open. Brenda and I went there years ago. There was none of that. But it's right out in the streets. All over, flaunting it. Yeah. I don't think I'm going to go do a trip down there. Yeah. Anyway, the angel, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. You judged it because of what they did. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink. They deserve it. They earned it. See, this is short-run plague in which all fresh water everywhere is blood. And that's why I'm saying a plague like that only would last a few days. I think the believers that'll be up there in those sanctuaries that flee in the middle of the trib, the Jewish believers are told to get out of Jerusalem and go up to Petra and these places. I think they're going to be fed and watered supernaturally, like the Jews were in the wilderness. They're kind of represent that, except they're going to be holed up in these natural. Well, man has gone in there and carved out the one in Petra is gorgeous. The Edomites made out of that red stone. And the expertise it took to make it like that. Whoa. If you ever go online, look at any pictures of Petra. That's one of the spots we didn't go to because we were so tired that day. But you can go there and do a tour of Petra. The ancient habitat of Esau's descendants. It's a fortress cut out of stone. And it's all red stone. Red colored. And that's what the word Edom is, red. Because Esau was a man with red skin and red hair. Okay, I'll shut up on that. That's just the way it is. But that was my whole point in that there's a thing to remember with regard to God and our dealings with other believers. All right. Excuse me. The analysis of 5 through 6 will wrap this up. We dealt with the expression for the attribute of eternal life, who is and who was. Excuse me. This is this expression, who was, expresses God in the same way as the Song of 1117. 13, page 6. This is a title recalling God's eternality, which was expressed in similar terms in Exodus 3:14, when God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. The first time Moses had verbal contact with God, another ordinary day in the life of Moses, out there herding, here's this celebrity in Egypt, a household name, multi-talented, leading Egyptian armies. You know, that was his career. Taken from his mother when he was 3 years old and put in the royal palace. And taught the life and ways of Egyptians. His mother was a good, believing woman. And she gave up her son. But he had a destiny. And we know what it is. And during those years, the 40 years that he lived in Egypt, the first 40 years of his life as an Egyptian, dressed like an Egyptian, he was a seeker. He knew his real roots. He knew about those slaves up there in Goshen. Because they had been, later down the road, they were enslaved. He escaped the genocide of the Pharaoh, killing all newborn Hebrew baby boys. Drown them in the Nile. Of all the ways you could kill somebody. Drown them in the Nile. And he was put in the Nile in a little reed boat every day by his sister, Miriam. And she watched him. And they would go get him at night. Imagine this. And Pharaoh's daughter discovered him. The last person you'd want to discover him. But God's in control. She looks at him. Royalty like that has an eye for beauty. They see something. They have an eye for beauty. She saw this little infant and Miriam's like 10 years old. And Miriam comes out there as cool as a cucumber. The last person you want, because normally under the edict of the Pharaoh, he would have been drowned immediately. She asks who he is. And she said, well, I'll be back. I'll be back when he's weaned. I'm gonna adopt him. I'm going to take him in. Groom him up to be. That was his career. This little baby. And he's put in the royal nursery. He learns all the ways of the Egyptians. But Moses is a seeker. I don't know when it kicked in on him. He had to know about the history of Joseph and delivering the Egyptian empire from this famine. He had to know that. It's in their archives. It's there. And how they got there. And then he found out what their destiny was, to bring the Messiah into the world. But they're not going to do it in Egypt. They're going to do it in the land of promise. Because everything was oral tradition then. No Bibles. No Bible books. Oral tradition. He figures this all out. And, well, I could deliver him. I know all the ins and outs. And so he did this plan to get the Jews out, and it blew up in his face. Energy of the flesh. He wanted the right thing, wrong time, wrong way of going about it. He got no word from God. Hey, you're the man. I want you to lead them out of Egypt, blah, blah, blah. So out here at the burning bush, 40 years later, he's now 80. He's now 80. Another day of herding sheep. Out there in the lonely wilderness. Just him and these sheep. Yes, he went home at night and he had a wife and a son. But other than that, during the daytime, he's just out there by himself. And he's expecting Egypt, the Jews, to come up out of Egypt. He never renounced that. He just didn't think he was going to play a part in it. And as I've told you the story, one day he's out there and a bush catches on fire. Now, dry plants like that thing, a certain spark, something can happen, and boom, they go up in flames. And he thought it was just another one of those deals. But it didn't burn up. It just continued to burn. Well, he had to go check it out, right? Anybody would. And God spoke to him from the bush. And told him what he was going to do. Well, first of all, what's the first things God says to him? Oh, hi, how are you? No. Take your shoes off, your sandals off. Take them off. You're standing on holy ground. He didn't do like so many dummies would have done. What makes this holy ground? If I say it's holy ground, it's holy ground. I made it holy ground. Take your shoes off. And then he commissions him to go to Egypt. He says, well, he's been away from there for 40 years. They forgot about him. They thought he's gone forever, right? He says, you tell them that I am sent you. That's the origin of the name in your Bible, all capital letters, L-O-R-D. Now, if it's capital L, small letters, O-R-D, it's the other Hebrew word, Adonai. But if it's all caps, it's based on the Hebrew to-be verb, haya. And so when you see in your Bible, all caps, it's Yahweh. It's based on the to-be verb, absolute status quo, emphasizes eternality. He says, when you go to Egypt and they'll say, who sent you? You said, the Jews never used that term of God until Moses. You tell them, Yahweh sent you. The self-existing one. The I am that I am. In your Old Testament, Exodus. I am that I am. Absolute status quo. And of course he had a couple miracles he could pull out to impress the Jews, like throwing his stick down, his walking stick, throwing it on the ground and turn into a snake. And everybody freak out. He'd grab it by the tail and it's just another wooden walking stick. You have to get people's attention. God does it in the right way. And so he walks into Pharaoh's palace and says that Yahweh says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, I don't know Yahweh. And no, I'm not going to let them go. Okay, the contest is on. You drew the line in the dirt. We'll go with that. Ten plagues later, Israel's walking out of Egypt. The last one was arguably the most severe. Every firstborn male from age 1 to age 100 or whatever, they all fell over dead. All firstborn cattle, male only, gender-wise, fell over dead. The death plague. You've been throwing Egyptian baby boys in the Nile River? We're going to kill your boys. This is exactly what this passage is emphasizing, only coming up in the future. And of course, we're not through yet, because we got an entire Egyptian army and a Pharaoh to drown in the Red Sea. Nations reap and people reap what they sow. It's one of the themes today. They don't get it, do they? Now, you can do bad things and rebound and get back on track, or even reversion recovery. Some people can't seem to handle that either. Well, you used to drink a lot and blah, blah, blah. So, that was yesteryear. Thank God we don't have to serve a God like that. He forgives and it's absolute. People don't forgive. They hold grudges. Non-forgiveness. That will wreck you spiritually just as fast as any lascivious sin will. It'll do you in. You have to forgive as Christ forgave. Unqualified forgiveness. But oh no. You got to deal with these believers. Act like they didn't sit in Maranatha Church and really absorb anything. So just keep your little shield up. See what the hell it gets you. I've seen believers just as stubborn. They don't look to themselves and clean up their own act, but they're quick to point out the errors of other believers. Well, did you notice? No, I'm the pastor. I'm oblivious to it. Yeah, I notice people. And I know there's areas they need to make improvement in. But God's been patient with me through my life. I figure He will with them too. Now, whether they ultimately pan out or not, we'll have to wait, right? We'll have to wait until we get to the end here. Point 14, soon after this, God used Moses to bring the principle of lex talionis in delivering Israel from Egyptian bondage. You've been doing this to my people. Now it's your turn to take it in the temporal realm, in the neck. The 10 plagues of Egypt. And a plague would hit and Pharaoh would get Moses in there, call it off, and I'll let him go. But then he'd harden his heart and go right back thinking that, you know, one of the definitions of insanity, doing the same stupid stuff over and over and expecting different results. The bulls apply the same process in a far more extensive and final context. A second mode of address can God, the Holy One, another echo of 15:14. That's not worded right. I'm sorry. Righteous and holy apply to God in 15:3 through 4 as they do here. The closer understanding of the term Holy One is the sacred one. In the third bowl judgment, God maintains His sacredness by sending a judgment that perfectly fits the crime. The because clause gives the reason for calling God righteous and just. He judged these things in the natural realm, meaning He contaminates the fresh water sources as a punishment against humans who rely on clean water for life itself. These things excludes the judgment of bowls 1 and 2 because the subject is the shortage of drinking water, not seawater. These things has an antecedent, rivers and springs of water. All right. The angel's song continues in verse 5 with an elaboration of the appropriateness of the judgment. Some want to begin a new sentence with for or because clause that opens verse 6. Because they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, you have given them blood to drink. To punctuate the verse in this way breaks the continuity and emphasis on the theme of the song, which is the righteousness and sacredness of God. This leaves the thought of verse 5 somewhat incomplete. In addition, The position of chi before blood also argues against this meeting. It is better to see this hari clause, that, as a parallel to the one of clause of verse 5. Parallelism is perhaps not the best way to express the relationship between these two clauses, though this is the way the first two hari clauses of verse 4 are taken. Actually, the second clause explains the first. God's judging of these things is defined as God's giving the persecutors blood to drink in response to their pouring out the blood of saints and prophets. The doubling of the noun blood as direct objects in the forward emphatic positions highlights the correspondence between the crime and its punishment. This illustrates the principle again of lex talionis. It is the blood of saints and prophets that oppressors poured out. 6:8, 11:18, 13:7. The prophets refer to the true prophets of Revelation 11, not prophets of ancient times. They're not suffering for what people did to prophets back in, you know, Old Testament times. And there are prophets. There were two. They killed them. They beheaded them. Moses and Elijah. Oops! I guess they didn't think they were going to pay for that one. And saints, of course, refer to all those tribulation martyrs. Excuse me. So God pours out the third bowl in response to the pouring out of the blood of his people. His actions deprives them of drinking water and gives them the thing they have been guilty of shedding. The angel ends his song in a rather abrupt manner by adding the blunt assertion, they deserve it. They earned it. And there's nothing wrong when it's applicable for you to say that with regard to things that come down on people. They earned it. Now they're reaping it. And these nations that are mistreating the Jews around the world, they're going to get it in the neck. Now, individuals within those nations can turn from this, but the nations are going to suffer. Environmental judgments and other types. Plagues and so forth. Those loyal to the beast get exactly what they deserve, up to and including their death. The law of lex talionis is the law of reaping and sowing. An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. Under the law of Moses, you committed a crime, you paid the equivalent. You knocked someone's tooth out, they knocked yours out. Well, that wouldn't go very good today, would it? You'll see pictures, you'll see these individuals in the news that just brutally murdered somebody. Or he's been in prison for 30 years. In my soul, I immediately say, why isn't he dead? Why didn't they kill the SOB? Son of Belial. Sorry. I didn't make that up. Why didn't they kill him? A young kid, just real, even if, I don't know if he's a teenager, kills his mother and chops her up. This kind of stuff going on. In Israel, they would have took him out and got people off the street and gave him some rocks, and they would just stone him to death. We call it a firing squad. There's nothing cruel about that. Yeah, we're not advocating torturing for days. Take him out. Don't make him a burden to the taxpayer and be in a prison system where he can commit more crimes. Cut his life short. Oh, and before you kill him, give him the gospel. Who knows? I heard that one guy, way back in the day, those of you my age remember, Son of Sam. He was in the streets of New York killing prostitutes. Now he walks around in prison with a Bible. And he also says that while he was doing all this, he was hearing voices. Son of Sam. So he may very well become a believer. Goes around, walk around with a Bible and quote scripture to people. I don't know. We'll see. So this is that law. Eye for an eye. Falling into the pit which you dug for another, and so forth. The guilty are, in this case, the worthy ones. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.